The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1998 General Convention held at the University of Pittsburgh at Johnstown, Pennsylvania. The speaker for this session is Brother Byron Keith, whose subject is Keeping a Spiritual Heart.
I'd like to ask you a simple question. Did you enjoy the scenery coming to this site? This is a beautiful location. And as we look around, whether you came here by plane or by car, we came through it, we came over it, we came under it. The creations of God. Everywhere we looked, we see the creations of God. And the 650 acres of this campus, they're all about us. And you know, when you consider the creations of God, when you consider the Genesis account of the creations of God in the first chapter, you remember that it speaks in very broad terms of the creations of the heaven and the creations of the earth and all things in the earth. And there's a couple of points of interest when you read that. One is that at the end of each creative day, the account says that God saw that it was good. God saw that his creations were good. They were up to his standards. So if they were good to the Heavenly Father, what wonderful blessings they are to us. They're very pleasing to us. And the second point of interest is that we note that God made man in his own image. And the account says that he gave all things under his dominion. And it was one of the intended blessings to the world of mankind. It was one of the gifts that God gave to the world of mankind. James expressed it this way: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither nor shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. Brethren, every day of our lives we're privileged to see the creations of God. We marvel at them, at these wonderful gifts that the Heavenly Father has given to us. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Psalms 19:1-2. Everywhere we look, we see the power of God. And God himself declared how great these creations were. You remember in his questions to Job in the 38th and 39th chapters, Job was asking questions of God, and God told, turn the questions back to Job. He said, "Consider my creations." And we consider those same questions, don't we? Where are the foundations of the earth fastened? Who can answer that? The creation of God. How are the seas kept in place? Why do the four seasons remain constant year to year? Who brings the rain? Who brings the snow and the hail? Who provides food for both the lion and the raven? How are the mountains and the wilderness made fit homes for all of God's creatures? God brought these creative questions to Job, and they come to us also.
Your father-in-law thinks this should be higher.
Is my father-in-law here? I wasn't nervous until then. Where's he at? Well, when we consider these creations of God, they're a marvel to us. They truly are. How did God create a human being? You know, even in man's fallen, imperfect condition, the human body is a miracle. Any scientist will tell you that. Any neighbor of yours, if you stand and ask him to consider the human body, they'll have to admit that it's a miracle. The greatest minds, the greatest scientists, the greatest geneticists couldn't take the dust of the earth and create a human being. Only the power of God can do that. Computers have become smaller and they've become more powerful, but they don't compare to the human brain. And what engineer could ever hope to produce a more durable and dependable pump than the human heart? Sister Margie works at a large hospital in Seattle as a pharmacist, and this hospital specializes in heart work, heart surgeries. And so they have quite a few noted surgeons there, and one in particular is, he retired a few years ago, but he was an internationally well-known surgeon. And she attended a seminar that he spoke at one time. And he was telling the audience about the human heart and all the workings of it. And when he was done, he asked the audience a question: who can look at the human heart and say there is no God? This from a surgeon, someone who had worked with part of God's creation. Now, I'm not a heart doctor and I'm not a surgeon, but follow with me for a few moments as we look at the heart for just a couple of minutes. In the simplest terms, the heart is nothing more than a pump. That's all it is. Our human heart is nothing more than a pump. It's about the size of a fist. Actually, what it is composed of is four chambers, and it's two parallel pumps working together. And their purpose, of course, is to deliver the blood throughout the body. Now, as the blood comes to the heart, it comes into the right collecting chamber, which is called the right atrium. And from there, it flows into the right pumping chamber, which is called the right ventricle. After it is collected there, it's pumped through what's called the pulmonary artery or the lung artery, where it picks up oxygen. When it comes to the heart, it's only got about 70% oxygenated. When it leaves there, it's saturated to about 98%, just as it flows through these little arteries. From there, it flows to the other chamber where it's collected and into the left ventricle, where the walls are 10 times thicker than the right side because they have to pump so much farther. From there, it's contracted. It goes out through the aorta, gushes through the whole body with enough force to go to the head, all the limbs, and the internal organs. That's the human heart, just that simple. But consider for a moment just how hard this little pump works. An average person has a heartbeat of about 70 beats per minute. That calculates to more than 4,000 beats an hour and more than 100,000 beats per day. And in the course of a year, your heart is going to pump some 37 million times. It's a good thing we don't have to stop and think to pump. You know, so we have to stop and collect our thoughts before we speak. Just think if we had to stop to pump the blood through our bodies. 37 million times a year. Over the course of a lifespan of 80 years, the heart will pump some 3 billion times. When you stop and think about that, that's a part of our body that God created. That's really a miracle. Well, considering man's fallen conditioning and considering also that this little pump has to work so hard, it's not surprising that we look around and we see in the world that many times it fails in one way or another. And in fact, it's the coronary death is the number one cause of death in the United States. Some 700,000 people a year die of coronary problems, and over 5 million people are treated for it every year. But it's still a miracle. As long as the heart beats, the body lives. If it stops for more than 3 minutes, vital functions in the brain will be irreparably harmed. I'd like to give you a couple of examples of two people who went through problems with their hearts. And these are two men in the state of Washington. One of them is a neighbor of Brother Mike Ensley. And some of you might know Brother Mike. He lives on a wheat farm in Colfax, Washington. And one of his neighbors has a very small wheat farm, so small that he has to take care of himself. So he's usually out in the fields alone. And he was out in the fields about a year ago, and he didn't come home one night. And they had to go looking for him the next day, and it was either 2 or 3 days they finally found his tractor, and there he was inside, and he had died of a heart attack. They don't know why, and he didn't have any history of it. But he was alone when this happened, and nothing could stop that heart or correct that heart once it went wrong. Now, there's another man on the other side of the state. And in April this year, he went to work. And about an hour after he got to work, he was also alone. And he started having chest pains as his heart started having problems. But the difference between that person and the person in Eastern Washington was there was a phone close by. This person picked up the phone, and within a few minutes, there were emergency people there to help. Within a couple of hours, he'd have had a surgery. They'd corrected the problem. And now he's fine. He's on his way back to a full recovery. Two men, two middle-aged, same experience, both alone, but what different results? Well, that second person, of course, as many of you know, was me. And as I went through that experience, it made me think about the heart. I was forced to learn about the heart. All of a sudden, I had a cardiologist. I had cardiac nurses tell me how to live my life and how to exercise. My wife has been telling me more about my diet than I'd ever care to know the last few months. It's wonderful to have someone take care of you so well. But I considered how wonderful this heart is through this experience. And it made me wonder, what are the spiritual applications that we might find from the heart? We're more concerned about the spiritual heart than we are about our fleshly heart, aren't we? So we're going to consider for a few minutes, the rest of our time, how we can maintain a healthy spiritual heart. You know, when I had this experience, I had a lot of calls, a lot of cards, letters, emails. The brothers were wonderful to bring to mind different scriptures to encourage me and Sister Margie through this experience. Many reminded us of Romans 8:28, certainly a favorite for years and years and years of Bible students. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Brother Brown reminded me yesterday that it's the called according to his purpose. And they brought that to my mind. The Lord was watching over you through this. Having considered the human heart, consider that a healthy heart has to be taken care of. And as we look at spiritual applications, it's good to look at the fleshly heart first. And when we do, we notice that there are different heart risks that medical people are aware of and that we try to be aware of too. Smoking is a risk. We know that. It's not only a risk to the lungs, but also to the heart. High blood pressure, high amounts of stress, high blood cholesterol levels, diabetes, obesity, genetics, if you have a family history of it. But on the other hand, there are also things to help maintain a healthy heart. And the two most important being diet and regular exercise. What are the spiritual applications of these facts? When I looked at this, I thought the best thing to do would be to define what a healthy spiritual heart is. And I came up with six characteristics that I thought would help define what a spiritual heart means to us. The called of God. Now, you might have others, and I'd be glad to hear them afterwards. But these are the six that I came up with. And the first is, a healthy spiritual heart delivers life-giving blood. This is the most important function that the heart has, and it's the most important function of our spiritual heart. Let's turn to Leviticus, the 17th chapter, if you would. And there we have instructions that are directed to the nation of Israel. And in this case, it's regarding the eating of blood. And what we get out of this is how sacred blood is to God. Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 14. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him out from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that cometh, or it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it shall be the life thereof. You see how sacred blood is in the eyes of God. He tells us through these instructions given to the nation of Israel that it's their lifeline. Now, if we turn to Hebrews, we can see how these things were a shadow of things to come, all these sacrifices on the altar. And the 9th chapter of Hebrews, we get this thought. And again, we see the importance that blood plays in all that God has to do with the world of mankind and with us in particular. This is Hebrews 9. We're going to read verse 16, 17, and 22. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. The shedding of blood has always been an essential part of God's covenants with man. And if we go to the next chapter of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 to 23, we see how Jesus takes the merit of this blood and then uses it on our behalf. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Remember yesterday, Brother Freer told us about the profession of our faith and how it encompasses all of us as body members. And we see how important then the blood is to the spiritual heart. It shows us how important it is for us to have the right heart attitude, especially as it relates to our important life-giving blood, that ransom blood of our beloved Savior Jesus. A second characteristic of a healthy spiritual heart is that it represents all that God wants from us. It represents all that God wants from us. Turn to Proverbs 23:26 with me. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The heart is really all that God wants from us. But he wants it to be of the right heart attitude. It has to observe his ways. A healthy spiritual heart is the only heart that the Heavenly Father wants. So it's one of the characteristics that we see in a spiritual heart. It represents that which God wants from us. Another characteristic of a healthy spiritual heart is that it makes us want to be acceptable to God. It's the other side of the equation. Psalms 139:23. Here's an incredible scripture. Psalms 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. How many people ask to be analyzed? How many people want to be criticized and critiqued constantly? Watch me. Or do you notice someone looking over your shoulder and feel uneasy? If we have the right spiritual heart attitude, we're asking the Heavenly Father to watch us, to look at our hearts, to see that we're observing his ways. Otherwise, how are we going to be more acceptable to him? It's part of our self-examination process that we ask the Lord to inspect us daily. And so it makes us inspect ourselves and examine ourselves daily. It's part of the characteristic of a good, healthy, spiritual heart. Another characteristic, the fourth characteristic of a healthy spiritual heart, is that it trusts in God implicitly for strength and understanding. Psalms 27:14. This is a special scripture to me because it was the scripture that Brother Walter Bleachers gave to me when I was immersed. 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He'll strengthen your spiritual heart, the heart that you want to give to him, the heart that he wants to give to us. Psalms 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiced, and with my song I praise him. You see the strength that we get through a strong spiritual heart. It's that relationship we have with the Heavenly Father, realizing that he's the one to provide our strength. And how about our understanding? Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. A characteristic of a strong spiritual heart is one that trusts in God. And we do trust in God, don't we, brethren? Another characteristic of a healthy spiritual heart is that it brings joy to our lives. When we look around and see the great creations of God like we see around this campus, it brings joy to our lives, doesn't it? Proverbs 15, verses 13 to 15 brings out this point. There it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. We have a continual feast, don't we, brethren, especially this week. We should really have a feast this week. Our hearts should be very merry this week as we gather together and hear thought and lesson after lesson about the wonderful promises that God has, not only for us, but the world of mankind. Our hearts are merry. They're full of joy. And finally, the sixth characteristic of a healthy heart is that it makes us truly love our brethren. unconditionally. And we'll speak about that a little bit later. So those are the six characteristics of a strong spiritual heart. So how do we keep this heart healthy? If we understand what the Lord wants, if we understand He wants our heart, that it's a spiritual heart, how do we keep it healthy? Well, I think that we can see some of the applications from the fleshly heart to the spiritual heart. One of the things we know about the heart, our fleshly heart, is that you want to eliminate all the things that are bad for it. Eliminate the risks. And we would say that the spiritual application is the same. We want to eliminate all the risks to our healthy spiritual heart. For example, we know that smoking is bad for the fleshly heart. How about the spiritual heart? We can say that smoke is representative of pollution. We want to eliminate pollution from our lives, especially from our spiritual lives. And how do we do that? Well, we try to keep ourselves away from those things that would draw us away from God. Revelation 18 refers to this drawing away. And especially as we consider at this convention the harvest work, this scripture becomes more and more important to us as we look at our time frame. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 5, and then 8 through 10 say this. It says, "After those things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, come away from these pollutions, so that your spiritual heart might be strong, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And then skipping down to the 8th verse, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the king of the earth, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off of the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. You see the smoke that goes up from the burning of this false system. That's the pollution that we're told to come away from. As we consider the works, especially of this harvest age, we are told to come away from there. And not only to come away, but to stay away from it, that we might not be polluted. There are other risks that we might eliminate from our lives. Reducing high blood pressure is one of the things we know is good for eliminating a risk to the fleshly heart. And we would say that when it comes to the spiritual heart, that we can reduce our high blood pressure by fully trusting and trusting implicitly in the blood of Christ. If we turn to 1 Peter, we read these words, 1 Peter 18 to 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Brethren, if we believe this, we're going to reduce the pressure that's on our spiritual heart. It's going to act and function more efficiently and better each day of our lives. Matthew 11:28-30 are those wonderful words that our Master gives us, telling us to take up his yoke, that it's a light burden. And we know it's a light burden. It's a light burden on our heart, and it makes our heart stronger. We notice that genetics and family history sometimes are a risk to the human heart, but we'd like to think that genetics is one of the positives of a spiritual heart, of having a strong spiritual heart. We were welcomed yesterday morning by Brother Balco, and he told us about some of the history of Western Pennsylvania. And he brought to our minds that it was in the Pittsburgh area that Brother Russell started to deliver these wonderful truths and enlighten and bring meat in due season. And he mentioned also not only that, but others came that helped dispense this word. He mentioned Brothers Wilson and Brother Zano and Brother Woodward and some of the others. These are part of our history that strengthens our spiritual heart. It's that profession of faith we heard about yesterday. All those strengthen us collectively and individually. Now, all those names yesterday brought a flood of names of old brethren into my mind. Up in Seattle growing up, there weren't quite as many probably coming through as there are back in the East. But some of the names that I can remember that were very important to me as a child and growing up, Brother Roscoe Wilcox from Seattle, Brother Wilf Price, who many of you knew from his pilgrim days, used to stop at our home as he did many of yours. This is part of our genetics, part of the history that strengthens us individually and strengthens our heart. Brother John Hull, I remember being in our home and giving me some wonderful advice that I can still remember to this day, and it was a great help. Brother Ed Fay used to come and talk to me about my grandparents in Vancouver, who I did not know. They were ones that helped form the Vancouver Ecclesian, Vancouver, British Columbia, years and years ago, and he was good friends with them. And we shared the same birthday. And so I love to talk to Brother Fay. These are part of our genetic makeup that should strengthen us spiritually, and they do. Hebrews 12:1 refers to this family and how it should encourage us and strengthen us in our daily walk. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so many fine examples, wonderful examples of faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Not only do we have these examples, they do something for us, don't they, brethren? And we look around now at our brethren that are good examples to us of faithfulness to the Heavenly Father, and they strengthen us. They make our spiritual hearts stronger. Another way we can keep our spiritual heart strong is to improve our diets. Improve our diets. We need to know what's best for us and those things that are not good for us and resist them. You remember the story of Daniel as a young boy when he was taken into captivity, and he and his three young friends were brought into the king's palace. And you remember that they had laid out the king's feast in front of him, and what came into their hearts? They said, "We don't want it. We don't want it." They knew it wasn't good for them. They said, "Give us our beans, give us our peas, pulse, little vegetable food." They knew it was what was right for them. And it's the same way with us. The things that are important to us are the simple things. We need to resist those things that we know are not good for us. And finally, regular exercise. How do we exercise the spiritual heart? One of the ways is what we're doing this week, coming together and exchanging thoughts of the promises of God. Another way we do it is to study daily. You remember the Apostle Paul commended the brethren at Berea because they studied the Scriptures daily. And 2 Timothy 2:15 has been mentioned already. Study to show thyself approved of God. That's our exercise. That's the exercise that builds up our spiritual heart, that heart that we want to give to the Heavenly Father. So, brethren, in summary, we understand what a healthy spiritual heart should be. We know that its main function is to pump the blood. And we understand that in a spiritual heart, that life-giving blood represents the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. The healthy spiritual heart represents all that God wants from us. It makes us want to be acceptable to God. It makes us trust God implicitly for strength and understanding. It brings joy to our lives, and it makes us love our brethren without restraint. We need to eliminate the risks of the things that are dangerous to our hearts to protect it from damage. We need to remember the genetic heritage we have, which helps strengthen our hearts. We need to improve our diet to feed on the Word of God, the strong meat of truth, and we need to regular exercise to study daily. Brethren, if we do this, our spiritual hearts will be strong, and we'll have a closer relationship with our Heavenly Father. And as we close, I would like just to say that there are a lot of experiences or lessons that Sister Marge and I have had this year from the experience I went through. And I wouldn't trade one of them to not have had that experience. Just quickly, I'm going to give you some of the lessons I learned from my heart attack. One was the power of prayer, both individually and collectively. The power of prayer I had the morning when I had my heart attack was incredible. When I asked the Heavenly Father for help, He gave me a calm of mind that I just didn't think was even possible at that moment. And afterwards, the prayers of the brethren were incredible. Many times I've gone, as all of us have, to testimony meetings, and I've heard the testimonies, and you have, thanking the brethren for their prayers because they really felt it. It really helped them. And I always believed that, but I never understood it until April. How can you feel prayer? How can you feel power? My father worked on the railroad, and I used to like going down to the roundhouse where he worked. And if you stood next to one of those big diesel engines that pull the trains, and they turn the engines on, you could feel the power. The power of prayer goes way beyond that feeling. It was a wonderful help to us. The experience that I had showed to me in a great way that the Lord delivers individual experience for each of us, not to crush us, but rather to build us up, to increase our faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13 came to mind. That the Lord will give us experiences, but not those experiences that are too hard to bear. It was a wonderful thing to learn that He wasn't going to give me more than I could bear. It increased the awareness in my mind of God's power and His love. And like I mentioned at the beginning of this discourse, that if you looked around at the power of creation coming up here, how much more incredible after going through an experience that brings you closer to the Lord. And finally, it gave me a great appreciation for God's kingdom because I thought of the miracles that are going through mankind at the end of this age. And I thought of those skilled people who worked on me that morning that really literally saved my life with the Lord's overruling. They literally did. But we're looking for something so much greater for that. In the kingdom, it won't take a team of physicians and skilled, trained experts to bring peace and health to the world of mankind. You remember when Jesus stood before the grave of Lazarus? All he had to do was call his name. Lazarus, come forth. It brought that to my mind. What a wonderful joy and blessing it'll be in the kingdom when we don't need these wonderful increases of knowledge that we have now. That's what it was that saves people's lives now. But as we learned in the last hour, it doesn't save them, it just extends their life. But they're wonderful nonetheless. How much greater in the kingdom will it be? So, brethren, as we consider these things, may we consider the spiritual hearts that God has allowed us to have. And may we continue to look how we might increase the health of those hearts, not that we might in any way lift ourselves up, but come into closer harmony and to give more glory and honor unto his great name. And may the Lord add his blessing.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.